Today, we turn to the New Testament's letter to the Ephesians. In the fourth chapter, we hear affirmations about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and more. Affirmations that may have served as a sort of declaration of faith in the early Christian church. Listen for the Word of God. Live a life that measures up to the standard God set when God called you. Be always humble, gentle, and patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by means of the peace that binds you together. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as there is one hope to which God has called you. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God and Father of all people, who is Lord of all, who works through all, and who is in all. Well, I didn't understand a word that was going on, except amen. Oh, and I could also pick out Jesus, which I knew meant Jesus. But our family had just moved to Jakarta, Indonesia, just a few days earlier. And I think that the only Indonesian that I had learned so far were probably the words for thank you and excuse me. It was a Sunday night. The sun had set maybe an hour earlier, so the unair-conditioned church had cooled to perhaps 85 degrees. Mounted on the walls were oscillating fans that, for me, weren't blowing nearly hard enough. On the ceilings were bare fluorescent fixtures casting a dim, bluish light through the room. The church wasn't very big. It was about the size of your average school classroom. It was filled with university students, women and men, all wearing dark skirts or slacks and white shirts. At one point in the service, the pastor asked my father, the newly arrived missionary minister from the United States, he asked my father to say a few words to the university student fellowship group. And the 5 months of intensive Indonesian language study that my parents had just completed paid off. I have no more idea what my father said than anything else that I heard that night, except Jesus and Amen. But I knew that I was with brothers and sisters, not just my family, of course, but sisters and brothers in the faith, the same faith, even though I was so far from home. The Indonesian Christian University students lived in a population where 90% of their neighbors were not Christian. They thrived in a climate whose temperatures and humidity we experience back home only on the worst of the dog days of summer. Their country's per capita income was a tiny fraction of what we knew in the United States. They ate satay as frequently as we ate hamburgers. And among those Indonesians who celebrated Christmas, snow was not part of the equation. Just about everything I experienced there was different from what I was accustomed to. But that Sunday night, during our very first week in Jakarta, when their pastor broke a loaf of bread and shared cups of grape juice, I knew that I was with people who accepted me, a gawky American teenage boy. They accepted me as their brother in Christ because of our common faith in Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christus, as the Indonesians would say. 4 years later, I graduated from high school in Jakarta, returned to the United States to start classes at the College of Worcester in Ohio. In Worcester, I chose to attend Westminster Presbyterian Church, which met in the college's chapel. I'd been there about 5 weeks when Westminster observed World Communion Sunday. The ministers there invited worshipers to approach microphones that were stationed around the sanctuary and to mention Christians that they were remembering in various parts of the world. So some of the international students described their home churches in Cameroon, France, Japan, Brazil. A few professors described Christian communities that they were acquainted with from their study leave spent overseas. Already at that point, I wasn't afraid to use a microphone, so I approached one of them and mentioned that I was remembering my family, who was still in Jakarta on the other side of the world and who would remain there until my last year of college. I said that I was remembering the English-speaking church where we worshiped most weeks with a small congregation composed of American and British and Australian embassy personnel and fellow missionaries and some business people. That's who I thought about that day, on the first World Communion Sunday that I can remember. Who do you think about today? What churches have been part of your life that you remember today? Perhaps a church from your childhood. Maybe it doesn't even exist anymore, but your memories of it are still vivid. The brick or stone or wood exterior, that uniquely churchy smell. Observing landmark occasions in your life, in the life of your family. The people you remember who were just fixtures at that church. Your memories are still so strong. Perhaps you remember a church you attended as a young adult. Perhaps on a military base where you were first stationed, or a college town where you went away from your family for the first time in your life, or as newlyweds setting up a new household. Maybe you remember going to church with your grandparents and being baffled why all those strangers were so interested in seeing how you'd grown since your last visit. Maybe you have vivid childhood memories of a potluck dinner in a church basement where a missionary back in this country on furlough showed slides and told stories about boys and girls in an exotic, far-off land. Maybe yours wasn't a church-going family, but your best friend's family adopted you on Sunday mornings. And like me, perhaps you have had experience worshiping with congregations in other cultures, in other countries, in other denominations within the Christian family. World Communion Sunday is intended to help us remember. To help us remember the churches that formed us. I hope World Communion Sunday also helps us realize the vastness of the Christian faith. There are so many churches that we will never know about. So many churches in countries we may never have heard of. So many churches in regions of the globe that we probably will never visit. They worship in languages other than English. They may dance or stand or sit or kneel in worship. They may sing boisterously or speak as the Spirit moves them. Or they may rest in silence for such long stretches of time that it would make us feel uncomfortable. We tend to think that our way of worshiping is the normal, the correct way, and that our concept of God is accurate and complete, but God is bigger than our experience. God has been revealed to people in a variety of cultures, variety of geographies. That's why World Communion Sunday provides us a healthy reminder that Christ's church extends far, far beyond these familiar walls. Christ's worldwide church includes people who, though in some ways quite different from us, are nevertheless sisters and brothers to us because we confess a common faith in God revealed in Jesus Christ the Son. As we heard from Ephesians chapter 4, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God and Father of all people who is Lord of all and works through all and is in all. Indeed, it's the unifying power of the Holy Spirit that draws us together, that holds us together. That Spirit's like a gravitational force that draws us in, that gives us a firm foundation. And from our firm foundation, rooted in the mercy and compassion of Jesus, we're inspired to reach beyond ourselves in Christian love to meet the needs of others, even strangers. Selfless giving for the sake of strangers may not make sense. But God's Spirit can defy what we think is sensible. For instance, a college professor once wondered how it is that at his school, the most popular spring break activity is not getting drunk on Florida beaches. It's the volunteer option, spending the week in some poor area on the East Coast, somewhere between Maine and North Carolina, building housing, cleaning out old houses, painting houses for the poor, fixing parks for children and the like. Even students faced with 24-hour bus rides, rusty, cold showers, rats, bats, and garbage, they come back encouraging their friends to sign up for next year. What did they discover that made such an impact? A spirit binding people together in a common effort to build up the human and the church community. The Spirit binds those college students in fellowship and purposeful service. It's the same Holy Spirit that makes us one church all around the world. Even though the reality is that this one church has so many different varieties reflecting diverse outlooks and distinct practices, nevertheless, we are one worldwide church. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that. We are one church seeking to introduce the world to our loving God by the way we follow the example of Jesus. You know, among church-going folks, unfortunately, there is an all-too-human temptation to badmouth the competition by making disparaging remarks about, you know, those Baptists or those Orthodox or those Presbyterians and so on. I mean, what does that do to build up the church? Nothing. So on this World Communion Sunday, let's resolve to remember that the worldwide church is made up of people of faith and goodwill who through Jesus Christ are sisters and brothers to us. Motivated by Christ's love and guided by His example, let's expand our sense of family to see all people as sisters and brothers. By God's grace, may we fulfill the guidance we heard in the third verse of Ephesians chapter 4, which urges, "Do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by means of the peace that binds you together." Amen.